Well, sorry about this, Hyview. There was no way I was going to appear before you today and be able to give this sermon. You've meant too much to me. As long as I could pretend there was another service, another time together, I wouldn't get emotional. But this is the best I could do and still be here on the 28th. And so today's scripture is going to come from Philippians chapter 2. If I'm going to say goodbye, I want to say goodbye in a fashion that Paul did in the letter where he probably expressed more love, more joy, more thankfulness for a people, for a church than in any of his other letters. So join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all the many mornings that we have celebrated together. We thank you that we are your people. And we pray that in this time, you would speak to us, that you would lighten our hearts, that you would give us a vision for what is ahead and how we can be your people for those days. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. From Philippians chapter 2, very famous words, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." I have with me today, actually I have a couple props with me today, but this one right here, it's a weird hat. Let me get a little closer to you. And you will see in this hat, it came from VBS. And what I did as part of leading VBS this year, I asked the kids participating to give me some kind of memento that I could put on this hat. And it would remind me of them. And there are a number of different little, there are a couple pictures. And I can't go through all of them. There are a number of them, but it reminds me of these kids. And there are the things that I'm going to take away from here, that Susan's going to take away from here, that will remind me forever what you people have given to me. It's not a one-way street. Some people think and have said that I have given them so much, or that Susan has given them so much. But as Scott Beckwith frequently reminds the 8 o'clock crowd, and as I have made mention, all those who have served have known that you get much more out of serving and caring than you give. And that has been the case for me. What sort of things am I going to take away from 21 years here at Hyview? The benefits of Christ. And I have found that I love the church. Not just this church, but the whole idea of church. In an age where more and more people aren't going to church and don't see the value, I have met the best of people here at Hyview. I have grown to see Jesus lived out in so many lives, and it's inspired me to want to be a better person. It has inspired me to be a pastor who wants to have integrity in my ministry, who wants to bring Jesus to people. And Paul makes mention of this as he starts. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by his love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy. I mean, do you get all of those words? And he says it in such a way that it's not put up for a vote. Do you feel that? Do you have any encouragement in Christ? Do you have any sense of the unity in Christ? Do you have any comfort provided by his love? He's assuming that they do. He's probably had conversations with them. How can a guy that's gone through as much persecution as Paul have be able to express any of this stuff if it wasn't true for him personally? If he didn't see it active in people's lives, someone could have raised their hand reading this letter and say, that's not true for me. That's a bunch of garbage. But Paul realizes that a relationship with Christ, our union in Christ, brings about this encouragement and brings about this comfort and brings about this fellowship. I can remember one of the first prayers prayed here, and Angie Weishaupt has such a way with words, and she's the one that brought all of this to mind. But when the initial situation with me being a prospective candidate pastor for the Ottawa Presbyterian Church before the great big division, it looked like that had all fallen apart. And during the course of that summer, after I had retracted my candidacy, or whatever you would say for the official word for that, but after that ended, Angie and others in the church prayed that God would give me and my family a church that would love us and a church that we could love. And she points that out because God has done that very much here. God has given us a church that has loved us. You've heard from my children already in today's service, them expressing their love for Highview, Susan expressing her love for Highview. And we have had a pretty easy time loving Highview also. The love of Highview doesn't just go, though, toward us, as much as I appreciate that. But it goes and is expressed to the people in this congregation on a regular basis. I call attention to the many cards that are sent, not just by the deacons, though that's a positive, but by all sorts of people in this church. Buck Staub has quite a card ministry. Susan Winslow, with the way she designs her cards and sends those out. There are a lot of people in this church that send out cards. There are the people that make the phone calls, that make the visits. It's most often when I will visit somebody, either in the hospital or during a time of duress in their home, and they will tell me so-and-so's already visited, so-and-so had visited, someone had come and prayed with them. And it's not because those people had a job to do, it's because it was in their heart to do it. There are the meals that are brought. I love that ministry, the Comfort Meal Team. Susan and I received a comfort meal from Jane and Norm just last week. Good, healthy salmon, baked potatoes, no dessert, no carrot stalks either. I wonder where the carrot stalks were. There are the A-team projects that Bob Gordy has been coordinating. Do you remember that day that we had that? I can't remember what the title of it was, but we went out in groups during one day and did a bunch of projects for people in the church, raking at Don Krause's, doing a lot of work over at Jean Johnson's on her farmhouse. Some people were over at Nancy McLeod's working in her basement area, maybe raking in her yard. I wasn't at that project, so I can't tell you. I remember the group that got together and went to Joanne Heasel's house and did a bunch of projects there. And the way that Joanne and Scott invited people back, not to pay them back, I don't presume, but to invite them to be part of their birthdays in July with the grill out and enjoy their house. There were the number of people that were involved with helping Jeannie Maltreter, widows and orphans in their distress. That's what the Bible says. I can remember going over there one time. She had a dog, a Keyshawn. And Josiah and I went over and were mowing her yard and realized very quickly that she hadn't picked up any of the manure in the yard. And there were piles and piles of manure. And yet Josiah wasn't squeamish. We went out there, did our best to avoid the landmines, got our shoes dirty doing it. But it was a joy to be able to help her out. I know others in the church have done likewise. They're the prayer chain, the baby showers, the bridal showers that people put on. It's a community that encourages each other, that showers friendship on each other, that invites people to be part of the family. I guess that kind of unity is also demonstrated in the way that people gathered up in Carrie Koppengst's hospital room, prayed for her, anointed her with oil. The night after, we had a deacons meeting where the deacons came and others from the church came, and we had about a half hour, 45 minutes, where we prayed specifically for Carrie and Jeff, that God would sustain them. There were the times of taking communion or just going over and reading to Jeff Wurst in his bed and enjoying the company of Frank the Cat, the Blocks, the Holtz, I know in particular the Ziggas. The Housers were real involved with dropping in and loving those people, being there with them. We had that project one day where a group got together and removed a pool over at the Wurst. That's what it meant to love one another. Similar type of gathering, smaller perhaps in scope, was when Michelle Ziga at the time, now Becker, had the brain tumor. And I can remember coming and praying for her, and people gathered out in the waiting area praying for her. And she's with us still. God's healed her. So I think she celebrated a 10-year anniversary of health. That's what church is. That's what standing together is, and Highview has done that. It's about unity. Paul says this: if these things are true for you, the encouragement, the comfort, the fellowship, the affection, if these things are true for you, complete my joy and be of the same mind by having the same love, being united in spirit, and having one purpose. Same mind, same love, united in spirit, one in purpose. What does it mean to have unity? How can we promote unity? I've talked to a few people, and Josiah mentioned it in the time of his sharing. Brian McEwen has mentioned it to me. I remember doing this with the Walkers any number of Sundays. We would get there early at the Lions Club with the smell of Lysol or cigar smoke or whatever alcoholic beverage had been spilled on the floorboards the night before. And we would pull out the chairs. There were the non-folding kind for a while, and the Lions Club was so proud of them, they were uncomfortable. I think Donna's feet would dangle above the floor. She couldn't quite reach down there. A bunch of guys had picked these chairs out. I can remember the royal red color of them. But we would get there, and we would line up those chairs. And we had some folding chairs, and we'd line up some folding chairs. And later, the Walkers purchased the ones that had the handles on them. We still have those. And we'd set those up in the middle section, and they seemed special because they were newest. And we would line those chairs up, and you know how I am. I'm particular about my lines, and we'd line those chairs up. And after we moved over here to this building, well, we'd line those chairs up. I was so glad. I was a big voice for getting pews that were fixed, so everything was in line, and we didn't have to line that up all the time. But there was a real joy in that. And it was unity on a literal level because we were all working together to figure out which board, which line on the board we were supposed to start with. Wendy was as particular as I was, and we would angle them to get the most in. And then we came over here and would do it. And for a while, I was using whiteout and would put some dabs on the carpet, and that was the starting line, because if you didn't start them line right, the line wouldn't work. And then Jeff Schleter bought me this little laser lighter. It would shoot a laser across the floor, and we would be able to have a line. And that line then, it would allow us to line up the chairs. The important thing was getting a straight line. Now, some of us that did this a lot, we could get a straight line most of the time. But whenever somebody came in that wasn't used to doing it, it would aggravate me just a little because we would let them go ahead and line them up. And then once they had their back turned to us, Wendy or I would go through and re-straighten the chairs. I know some people don't understand it, but it's important to have a straight line, especially when I'm staring at you. I want to know everybody's in their right places. It's about unity. Unity comes, alignment comes, when we have shared sacrifice. And in the early days, people understood what the shared sacrifice was. People had to make a decision whether to stay in Ottawa, where they had a church, and they had their memories, and they had the comforts of their family, and they had Sunday school rooms, or whether they were going to go to a Lions Club. Shared sacrifice meant, Susan and I had to decide, is this where God's calling us? Will these people who aren't a church really yet, outside of, they were really a church because they were meeting together, praying together, trusting together, could they afford to pay us? Would they keep paying us? With three kids, you worry about those things. Shared sacrifice, I think in those early days, recognizing there weren't a lot of people, people probably contributed at a high level. They realized in losing their first building how important church was beyond having a building, how important it was to have a commitment one to the other, how important it was to make sure that we were generous not only to our own needs but to the needs of those beyond us. Shared sacrifice. Something else that drove us in those early days, and I hope has sustained us all of this time, is the desire to proclaim Jesus. When a church body, when people within the church body, when a denominational body or a non-denominational body begins to put clamps on the proclamation of Jesus, when people say you're too fanatical for talking about Jesus, we've ceased to be a church. And because it's all about Jesus, it is all about what he has done for us. It's not simply enough to talk about God, though God is wonderful, and that's where it begins. The love of God is what enables us to love one another. It's the love of God that took on flesh, that became born, that is Jesus. But we've got to talk about Jesus, because there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. So shared sacrifice, the proclamation of Jesus, sharing in what Jesus has done, being jointly saved, and the knowledge that there are a whole lot of people out there beyond these doors that are living in darkness. And we can focus so much on ourselves and so much on our entertainments and even our nourishments that we become disunified. Because what unifies us is being part of God's purposes in the world, his mission to the world. And what destroys unity, just flip any of those things around, self-interest. You look around and you say, surely someone else will do that. Look at all these people here. It's someone else's job. A lost vision. We don't know why we're coming to church. What does this have to do with me? How is this making me feel good? I don't have any friends here. Nobody's saying hi to me today. Lost vision. And apathy. We get to the point we don't care. We get to the point where we care about other things more than our relationship with Jesus. We've had struggles. It hasn't all been unity, those that have been around a while. We haven't had a lot of struggles, and as churches go, we're a pretty unified group. But I can remember we lost some families one year when we got into the big debate during Sunday school, Rick Gardner teaching that class about predestination versus free will. It's when the Reinholds left and a few others left during that time. We had another debate, another time of contention, figuring out what the proper place for the flag was, whether it should be in the sanctuary all the time or if it was enough that it was in the hall. We had a time of disunity about the mortgage, whether we could build a church with owing money or whether God needed to provide it all before we would build the church. We've had discussions about the 5 o'clock versus 7 o'clock for Christmas Eve, whether we should have 2 worship services or only one. You can see, some of these issues are important, some maybe not as important, but it's easy when a group of people come together to break apart, to have disagreements, to think you're the more anointed voice of wisdom. And when we fail to love one another, when we fail to consider the other's viewpoints, when we fail to seek after God, when our priorities get screwed up, that's when disunity happens. Don't let it happen. When a pastor leaves, it's really easy for certain people to, crassly it sounds, grab power in the vacuum that comes. Before the next pastor can get established or get enough credit, keep in mind the important things. Keep in mind the joint sacrifice, the proclamation of Jesus, living our lives for our love for the world that God has created. And it all comes down to humility. That's where Paul leads us next. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Boy, that defies contemporary therapy thought. You're the most important one. You're no good if you haven't taken care of yourself. If you want to help others, love yourself first. And boy, there's a measure of truth in that. There really is. But to put others above ourselves, that's the key of marriage, laying down our lives for one another. This is how we know what love is, it says in 1 John. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And that means thinking of others more highly than we think of ourselves. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Jesus Christ had. What was the attitude that Jesus Christ had? Paul's going to talk about it in this letter, about him laying down his life, and that's the go-to answer. For me, the sharpest evidence of his love for us was washing the disciples' feet. He says he's given it to us as an example that we too then would go and serve one another. If our teacher has done this for us, and presumably our teacher is of a much greater magnitude than we are, if he can do that, then that's what we're supposed to do for one another. But can you imagine? The night of his arrest, the night before he goes to trial, the night before he hangs on a cross. Boy, if I knew all of that was coming up, I'd be thinking of this guy. And I'd be a little sour to all these people that I knew were going to let me down. These people that hadn't figured it out. If I thought for a moment everybody out in the church was thinking about, whew, I can't wait till this guy gets out the door. We were going to fire him. I'm glad he thought of this first. It saved us all that aggravation. I certainly wouldn't want to spend this last Sunday going around and washing each other's feet. Even with the way that you have loved us and expressed that love, and I know you don't want me to go, I'm not going to wash your feet either. I'm working up just giving a few hugs today. But Jesus went around and washed each other's feet, and Peter felt shamed enough by the gesture that he protested. And he said, no, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I do, I have no part with you. And that's what this relationship with Jesus is all about. Humble enough that we allow him to wash our feet. Humble enough that we allow him to serve us. And humble enough that we then go and serve one another and realize that's what it means to live in community together. Your attitude, Paul says, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so how are we going to serve each other? What's that going to look like? It's not enough to wait till someone expresses their needs. It's about anticipating their needs, about being in their shoes, about offering ourselves to them. Paul goes on and expresses what the attitude of Jesus is like. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very form of a slave and sharing in human nature, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I don't know how honest to be. When I first began to express to the church, announce to the church that we were leaving, and we said we were leaving to be close to the kids, that is a true statement. And that was certainly a motivating factor, knowing Susan was retiring. But that was something we asked God to provide. Our prayer has been all the way along, Lord, lead us and use us as you will. And what has been behind this process for Susan and me is the sense that God was calling this church now to a different place. And that he was calling me to let go and let a different pastor come in. God has laid on my heart as I've wrestled with this, wondering if I was just tired, wondering if I was frustrated. He's wrestled with me, and I am more and more convinced that the next pastor is the pastor ready to lead you to the place you need to go now with God. For those that know the Lord of the Rings story, it's almost that sad farewell at the very end when the heroes of the trilogy realize it's the movement from one era to the next era. The age was done. And so off they went on a boat, and new hobbits, new dwarves, new elves would lead the world. In fact, I think the elves were gone at that point. They had moved off to a whole other kingdom. So understand something. If I'm right in this, if God is leading for a new pastor, then things will be different here. Things are not going to be the way Dennis did them, because then God would have left Dennis. Things are going to be different. It will be hard for those that were particularly close to me, because there is a chance in the new order of things, maybe you won't be as close to the next pastor. That happens. It doesn't mean the pastor won't like you, but we all develop relationships according to our kids and our kids' interests, our age and what our age allows, what physically we enjoy doing, and the gifts that God has given us and the dreams that God has given us. I never went to Africa, never wanted to go to Africa. I resisted the pleas of my very, very good friends, Dave DeVries and David Block. But maybe the next guy wants to go to Africa. Who knows? There will be different people that this person stands with, and different people will stand with him. That's okay. There may not be a pie on the fly. There may not be the same sort of card clubs. There may not be square dances. Who knows? Who knows what the next person will bring? But go with him. Support him. Love the adventure. Know that God is leading this church in a different direction, and I believe in that there will be great blessing. And for those that haven't heard, we don't get to settle with our kids anytime immediately. We'll be 2.5 hours from Josiah, allowing us time a couple times a month to be with them. But keep us in your prayers. Josiah very much would like to go to church where I am pastoring, and I am hoping that in God's time he will allow for that place close by. Because of your prayers, God has done a lot of healing in my son's life. Thank you. As a result of Jesus' humility as Jesus went to the cross. Paul says God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's for Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus humbled himself to death. I'm not that guy. And that, I hope, is painfully obvious. But in case it's not overly obvious, let me be clear. I don't want any memorials. We didn't want any big gifts. I don't want, as some churches have, my portrait hanging in some place, or my name on a plaque, or anything named in my honor. This isn't my church. I was fortunate, blessed, privileged enough to work with a great group of people who had an awesome vision for what God could do in their lives. I was one part using my gifts. I did not build this church. I did not build the other portion of this church. The last night of session, as we concluded that meeting, I praised God and they laughed, but I was serious. Yes, I said, I did not kill this place. I realize God has used me and God has blessed our ministry, but it's because God has also blessed the ministry of all so many other people. The elders, the deacons, the trustees, the people on the mission trips, the Sunday school teachers, the Sunday school kids, the parents who get them here, the people who are regularly in worship, the people who contribute to the needs of this church, the people who clean this church. You built this church by God's grace, by exercising God's gifts, by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. It is not my church. It is not your church. We are caretakers. The church is God's church. He lays claim to what we do here. And our responsibility is to shine Jesus. In closing, and yes, this is really in closing, these are Advent candles. The purple ones, and I know the angle isn't great, the purple ones are all going to burn away. They shine light, they shine it for a little while. And because this is an imperfect example, the white candle would do the same thing. I mean, it's not like a special white candle. But the story of Hanukkah that the Jews celebrate is the story of God showing himself. That the oil in the lamp of the eternal presence in the temple didn't burn out. Stayed lit for 8 days until new oil could be brought. And that's why they have those candles for Hanukkah. You see, this is the candle, ultimately, that needs to be kept burning. These other candles, they're part of Advent. They're part of the church. They're the lights that each one of us shine. But in the end, they'll burn down. They'll burn out. Pastors will come. Pastors will go. People will come. People will move. People will die. So many of the pillars have. Joe Weishaupt, Don Krause, the Bars, the Beavers, Bob Ewert, the James, Jeannie Maltreder, Barb Jones, Nancy Albrecht, Patsy Rostowski. And I failed to do justice to the other ones that came after that original group got things started. But many other people have died along the way. Who we are, what we have, it's a tribute to those people and what they gave. But we have to keep this light. We have to keep Christ among us. If we pray, if we keep unified, if we comfort one another, if we encourage one another, if we stand firm, if we don't hold people to impossible standards, but we continue to proclaim the grace, the mercy, and love of Jesus as community, we know this candle will stay lit because where two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus says, there I am also. And my great prayer for you, my great prayer for this church, is that you prosper and proclaim Jesus and love one another and wash one another's feet and ask the new pastor if he wants to be hugged before you assume he does. Let us pray. And Lord Jesus, thank you for 21 years. Thank you for establishing this church. Thank you for the ministry of this church, the people of this church, the grace poured out on us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we go forward in you. Amen.